Hallelujah.
So let's pray. Father, we ask and receive insight in your word today, not darkness, only light. Help us today as we delve into your words to see you in the written words and receive insight in the same and revelation in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Last week we started a series in the wrath of God. We call this part one. We said we'll do part of it and then we'll extend last part. So it's interesting, last week I didn't get into the wrath at all. So by the whole recap, last week we spoke about certain things. Now you know from by way of introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the child is all scripture given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in Christ. And he says, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So he says, all scripture gives all the writings. All the writings. Now, specifically at that time, what we're dealing with is Genesis Malachi. But for me and you today, what is all scripture is Genesis 2, Revelation. Because that is the holy writ that we have been given. And it says it has a benefit towards explanation and teaching. Okay? But it is given by the inspiration of God. So the Bible in your hands are the inspired words of Bible in your hands are not just the words of men, but they are the inspired words of God. So we say we cannot know God without knowing the scriptures. Doesn't mean you cannot know God by quoting scriptures. It means that there is a proper appraisal of the scriptures that leads to a knowledge of God. Without that proper appraisal of scriptures, a person cannot know God. Now, if a person does not know God accurately, they cannot serve a God they don't know. Okay? And as such, one of the reasons we have the Torah, specifically I'm speaking about Genesis Deuteronomy, one of the questions that Moses was anticipating to find in Egypt when he went to rescue the children of Israel was what? That if they ask me, which God is that? Now, some of us don't know why they would ask. What is that? Who is that God? Who is that God? Because in Egypt they knew very many gods. So which of the gods are said? I think if you went to do evangelism in places like India, they would say, which God? They say, Jesus is okay, he's one of our gods. So if they have in my mind some of their gods. But then God told Moses, tell them that I am. So Moses tried to teach this unknown God to them, and he pens down his books so that they can know God and have an accurate understanding of who God is. So, it is from the scriptures that we can know who God is. Now, the scriptures are inspired. Yeah. God inspired men to write. Right? God inspired men to write. There is a way they wrote. We'll be getting into some of the things in the future. Not now. So there's a way they wrote. Because they wrote, they said they used human language. Bible was not written. King James is not the original writing of the Bible. Okay? They say that you have a Greek New Testament and a Hebrew Old Testament. However, we also have a Greek Old Testament, which is called the what? The what? Septuagint. Where you have the Old Testament in Greek. Okay? So we were reading from these books and bringing it into our own language. So that's why you have an English translation of the Bible. Praise the Lord. So when we are studying the scriptures, we have said before, the one reason we go back to those languages of Greek and Hebrew is so that more often than not in translation, sometimes the meaning, the receiving language does not have exact accurate words to use. Okay? Sometimes a group of words is used to just mean one word, and sometimes the word that is used does not exactly represent what the original author intended to
portrayed. Now, you may was talking to the person on eBay yesterday, and they were having a discussion with someone, and someone says, but who bought these context things? Why aren't all things legal? I think that's the dumbest question something that you ask. Why aren't all things legal? All things can't be legal. I mean, just look at the Bible. You know, starting from Genesis, everything cannot be. That's what I give you an example. I say, Jesus is sitting in your heart. He's not sitting on your head and I do it. If that is not literal, then it means there are definitely other things which are not. If the Bible says God is in you, what is in the land? These are things that in the land that is not. That's a very simple expression.
Now, I'll give an example. Some people think that interpretation, word translations were begun or are begun by theologians today. Let's go in the Bible. Let's go to Matthew 23. I want to show you something. This, when we talk about diamenio, now Jesus did a diamenio. You know that? Luke 24. Beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning. Which class are you looking at? That many, was it?
When they start to say, I forget. Wednesday, right? And I told you, there are many means to interpret. Of course. And so that word is used daily when it speaks about interpretation of tongues. Okay? Or you have tongues and interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Now, in interpretation of tongues means you're coming from one language to another. Yeah.
So that is diamenio. So when you're interpreting tongues,
you are not just doing a translation.
If interpretation of tongues was translation, it means specific tongues mean specific things. Like if you say cumbre, you get that, you know that tongue. If you say cumbre, it would be it would mean that I'm not going to say it, it's an internal tongue. You can say colorful. Anyway, so, but the interpretation of tongues is not directly translation, not just kind of this is it in tongues, this is it in English. The tongues are language, so what we do in interpretation is beyond just tongues.
Now, in Matthew 23, look at this. We must note that there are very many different, okay, there were different languages which were spoken at the time that Jesus was alive. What did I say? Matthew? Not Luke. Let's go to Luke. Sorry. Let me see. This is yeah, Luke 23. Luke 23, give me verse let me start from 37. I want to read 37 and 38. Luke 23:37-38, and say, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Verse 38, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of what? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the? So you had an interpretation in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. I told you there was Aramaic being spoken, there was Greek being spoken, there was English being spoken. Jesus is the Jew. The Jewish scriptures originally written in what? In Hebrew. Right?
Which means that the culture is weak, just like many of them should. They couldn't speak their native. Like many of them should can only speak English. I mean, if you're reading for them Wakai Manewango, you will have, if you want them to appreciate the story, you will what? Interpret. So you're going to translate words from Luganda to and tell them the story. So Jesus would also be faced with audiences which would have to teach him Greek. And that's why Jesus must have read a lot the scriptures. the Greek translation of the Old Testament. How it is. So when we are translating, what we are using and translating words to the back and forth, we are not the first. It is not a theological thing introduced in Bible school. So don't let anyone bully you that it's just academic. No. You cannot understand the word of God without acquisition of grammar. Because words like born again do not just mean born again. What does born again mean in English? Produce what? Now, how can you explain the meaning of that phrase without understanding its meaning in the original language? You can't. Yes, you can't. So you have to understand it from the original language to properly explain to someone what it means to be. One again. So we say that Moses wrote in parables and he brought heaven and earth. Do you remember? He said heaven is where what? God is, God speaks from. Let's just read a few texts so that we just keep in memory. Let me have. Now we know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And we have spoken and said that this is the plan of God. What God intends is heaven and earth. Now, we say, how did Moses use heaven? In Genesis chapter 28, one of the crucial places, verse 12. This is Jacob before he met his brother. He laid down somewhere, he put a stone for a pillow. How many people use the stone for a pillow? Sleep is far. If a person can sleep on a stone as a pillow, that's not sleep is not respectable. Pass on those places. Especially children. Once you children sleep, is the most therapeutic thing you ever find. Like a toddler can just be walking and fall asleep. You know, like a dog which has lost shells. How many person children sleep? You don't know how to sleep. A child can fall asleep in the toilet. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, you were a child once. How many times do you fall asleep and then you find yourself in the bed in the morning? They carry you to bed. Now, as an adult, they still carry you to bed. Step behind and lay hands on you. Because that's what now is an attack. Amen. Then Sunday Hillock said that when he put there, he dreamt his dream, he dreamed.
He didn't have dream, is it? He what? Children. This one is what? He? Children only. Adults. Especially UPE adults. Dream.
The word is not set up on the earth and the top of the which heaven and the whole angels of God are standing and descending. So there was a ladder from the earth to the heaven. Angels were ascending and descending. So there's supernatural activity. Angels, right?
And then verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. So God was on top of the ladder in heaven and spoke from there. And the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the land where you are, I'll give it to you and your seed. I'll keep you. And verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, well, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. So, he had what we call an encounter, supernatural encounter. He saw the Lord. The Lord was already in the place that he was, and he did not know it. And I told you, God can be in a place, and you don't know. It doesn't mean God is not there, you just don't know. Which implies, if you don't know, you cannot experience God. Right? Yeah, so. And knowledge of God is crucial for the experience of God, if we can say something like that. And then in verse 17, he goes back to his carnality. As he has awoken up. You know, sometimes, some of us, the reason God speaks to us in dreams are what? It's because when we are awake, I'll just stop that from there. But there's a verse for it. Yeah, when a man sleeps, God robs him of all his purpose. Somewhere in Job. Yeah.
Some people cannot recognize, like, you cannot recognize God when you are alive. You know what I'm just saying? So, when you have passed out, and you can't interfere with him, you now come up. I'm not saying it's bad here for the dreams. So sometimes you realize the more you grow, the less dreams you have. Right? Now, dreams are too early, right? Too early. Too early. Let's calm down. Dreams are not bad. I'm just saying, you ought to hear God in the present right now. But chances are, if you have him right now, you say, God is not with you. But when you sleep and you are out and you're seeing like in a movie, that's what you like. Everything is in 3D. You say, I'm coming and see this.
Why doesn't it speak to you during the day?
This is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. So the gate of heaven was on the earth. So God spoke from there. Now, let me just cover this for us. That phrase, house of God, the Hebrew word there for house is Beit El. Now, Beit El is where you can have the El or Beit El, Beit El, Beit El. Beit is B-E-Y-T-H. Okay? Beit El. Beit El. House of God.
That word Beit means household.
Okay. It's a word also used for family. Hallelujah. So in other words,
look at this.
The Beit El, the house of God, or in the family of God, God has his activity. And this is the thing you're going to find Jesus teaching John in my Father's house, John 14. In the house of, in the Father's family. So, the house of God, which we call the temple of God, there is divine activity. Okay? God is there. Now, we also explained that we are the house of. So, as the church, now this is corporate. Corporately, as the church of God, we are the house of God. We are the family of. So, there is transactions between the natural and the supernatural. Not this, at all. Times. In the household of God, in the family of God, in the congregation of God, in the church of the living God, there is supernatural interactions. Okay? Supernatural activity between the natural and supernatural. At how many times? Which means in this moment, right now where we are, this is the house. So there is supernatural act. Angels are ascending and descending. Now, again, you may interpret these angels to winged beings which fly and are handsome. But in this place, there is supernatural. Right where the natural is where the supernatural is. I am not saying it is where the spectacular is. I am saying it is where the supernatural is. Many of us, we just have to grow in awareness. Okay? Like in this moment, I am aware that God is here. Okay. So if I am aware that God is here, then I know every divine attribute is here. God is not in a place without his character and his attributes. Listen to me. The reason this thing is difficult, just like many of you, and I think if you have seen the way I've been teaching, even in the hour of churches, is because we have believed for long that God is in a certain planet called heaven. And on earth we are here to serve. But one day we shall go to that planet and be with God. Occasionally, this is what we mean. Occasionally when we are nice, when we have fasted, when we have prayed a lot, we welcome him. He comes in. Then he says, next time I change the Wednesday. So we are always be ready for you. This is the pastor's favorite song. Walk in the room. Another verse. Here we are, standing in your presence. Now, that one contradicts the previous one. Because you can't wait for a person whose presence is standing here. Right?
But we love the songs.
Sometimes they help people to recall to welcome. Then they hear the fan. You say, we are taking them. But God is so here. Right now. And maybe somebody is here. It's about awareness.
I said, this is the best story for us. The Lord is us in this place, and I knew it's much.
So God is there. Now, activities like prayer and fasting, they increase our awareness and our alertness. Hallelujah. But also for many of us, they also increase our boldness. Exactly. Like if you pray for 6 hours, you feel more qualified to lay hands on a lame person. You feel confident. So those activities, now like to hear God, for me to be most acute. I like to fast. Accurate. I like brother. Now, why I'm fasting? I'm fasting to suffocate my natural faculties. What we call the flesh. Right? So that I become more sensitive. You know, when the flesh is hungry, it does not think flesh anything. You subdue it. You possess it. Right now I feel high. I feel high. So I can even achieve a feeling in my flesh. But I can also come pure from a knowledge perspective, even when I'm eating. And I know God. But maybe also may I need to renew my mind because I grew up in the faith knowing to have power, you must have fasted and have prayed. So maybe, partly I'm also still renewing my mind. But I'm ever renewing my mind to the reality that God is so here. That's why if I go to talk to someone, for me in my head, I already sort out that I know what they want. So I know what to tell them. Well, I speak with someone, right? They show me I have something to tell you, I told them what it is.
You know why? That is just heightened
meditation of certain realities. That I am supernatural. I am what? I am supernatural. I come to a meeting, I can know who to pray for. Or I can pray for everybody by just a person. But I can know who to pray for, what to pray for them. You can meditate your way to that. But you know, you cannot meditate without knowledge. So we start with the knowledge that heaven is a reality that is so powerful.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I promised you on Sunday that I would talk about mountains. Do you remember? The other part of the recap, I'll leave it because I have a lot to go through. Find it in that audio. So Pastor was teaching on Sunday concerning high places. Okay? I just have a few things for you to note. Now, I want you to note something. When you're reading your Bible, especially after the Bible, things are not there by coincidence. Okay? They do not write those things by coincidence. Many, if not all of those things, have a significance. And so, mountains in scriptures also have a theological significance. A theological significance. Now, there are some mountains in the Bible. Let's name a few. The first mountain we know is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is where you have that Genesis 22. Abraham got his only, Genesis 22 verse 1, get your son, your only begotten son you love, and you what? And you give him to me, Genesis 22 verse 1, as a man of. Right? So, Abraham got his son Isaac with Eliezer, they went, so when they reached the bottom of the mountain, he told them, Pastor, by the way, you opened something on Sunday. So, he told Eliezer to stay down, and they went up with Isaac to worship God. Now, you know what happened in that mountain? He took the wood, everything, built an altar, but there was no offering. It was at Mount Moriah. That in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay? And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So at Mount Moriah, there are two things. There is a supernatural encounter heaven. There is a heaven. There is an open heaven. Where the angel of God spoke to him. But secondly, it was at Mount Moriah that we see Abraham get the vision of God. And understand the gospel. Okay? This is where you have Galatians 3:8. The scripture foreseeing that God will justify the hidden through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Or John 8, where Jesus said that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Yeah. So at the Mount Moriah, where Abraham said, the Lord shall provide himself, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. This man Abraham was preaching the gospel that the sacrifice of the lamb that shall be given for the reconciliation of God with man shall come from God. That the seed that shall bruise the head of the serpent, finally, of the finality, will be God himself. So in this Genesis chapter 22, you see a prophecy of the incarnation of God in Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So that is Mount Moriah. We see heaven there. Now, so these guys later in the scriptures they call this thing. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. So we see an open heaven of Moriah, right? We see God speak to Abraham, right? We see angels there. Then Solomon began to build the house of God.
See the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
At Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Where what? Where the Lord appeared unto David his father
in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite.
Who remembers that story?
When the angel of the Lord went through the camp and slew about what? 70,000 men? And then David sought to buy a threshing floor where he would offer sacrifice. Remember what he said? I will not offer to my Lord that which has cost me. But then in that threshing floor,
what is the story?
It is where David offered something and it was like the anger of God was pacified. Who knows that story? The angel of now.
Okay. Watch out. David numbered Israel.
Right? David numbered Israel. According to the law, he was not supposed to number Israel. Then the prophet asked him, God, should you fall in the hands of your enemies or the hands of God? So he chose to.
His punishment to come from God because he thought God was merciful.
Now I want to deal with all these things in the wrath of God. Then the angels slew, there should be 70,000 people. Then David went to give an offering. So he looked for a place. If it is the wrong story, I'll correct it next week, but I don't think it's the wrong story. Then this man wanted to offer the threshing floor there at Mount what? For free. But David said no. Now, see the significance. He went to the exact place where Abraham saw the Lord as the Savior of man by giving himself as a sacrifice. Then he also offered a sacrifice there, which seems to pacify God's anger. And the plague ceased. So the mountain is significant. He could have, Pastor, that's just on Sunday. Why did he offer from behind his house? In this people's culture, there is something they attach to mountain. By the way, even in atheists, how many of you know high places? I think we can talk about high places. Now, high places, back then, I think, before people built around the Kinder Field. Whoever had those stories that fire was burning there in the evening, right? It was, right? Yes. So, you people were born in 2000. That was called a high place. You know all the high places even in your villages, where are they? They are the east, where they sacrifice to gods. Thank God. Maybe these people were from abroad. They
take it well,
and that is significant. They don't just go there because they want.
You have prayer mountains. You also have Basanize Mountain. I think there was one mountain like that in Ishaka.
My friends, back in the day, they have ever gone up there to try and pray. And they did not allow for so big level. Prayer, incantation.
But they do them with some special regalia. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Second mountain is Mount Horeb. Mount
Horeb. Let me give you a spelling, the rest in H-O-R-E-B. Now, Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. Or Sinai. Now, we all know about the mountain, right?
But what you don't know, what you may not know, I think you know. That is the same mountain where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 3.
God appeared to Moses in the burning bush where? At Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Okay? Then, secondly, it was at Mount Sinai that he also received the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb. So, at Mount Horeb, at that mount, the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, Moses also had an encounter where he spoke to God from that mountain and received the Ten Commandments. Now, interestingly, if you read the story from Exodus 19, the rest of the congregation could not come near the mountain.
As the mountain is so interesting with Mount Zion, in Hebrews chapter 12, the mount that cannot be touched. Okay? But again, at that mountain, the children of Israel saw a supernatural sight. Thunderings, earthquakes, and God spoke to them from to Moses from the mountain. Do you know what? Everybody had it. And everybody saw it.
Hallelujah.
So, again, we see supernatural activity attached to mountains. Then we have Mount Hor. Mount Hor is for us. And Mount Hor is where Aaron died. Aaron died at Mount Hor. And his son Eliezer was made a priest in his place. This is a very interesting story. He had to first take off the priest's garment. And he died. You know, when God was punished Miriam, was speaking against Moses. Miriam was sent outside the camp because she was leprous. But because Aaron was still wearing the garment of the priest, something wasn't touched. And when he was about to die, God told him, let him take off. That is also a spiritual significance. Does that mean that God did want his clothes to be spoiled? No. Very spiritual significance to that. Now, here is Numbers 33, verse 38. Let me read that story. Write the first reference is Numbers 33, verse 38. And then let's read Numbers 20, verse 23 to 29. Let's read that story together. Let's go straight to NLT so that we gain some time. There on the border of the land of Edom, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, the time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter in the land that I've given the people of Israel, because the two of you rebelled against my instruction concerning the waters of Meribah. Remember this? This is where they were supposed to speak to the rock, and they struck that rock. Now take Aaron and his son Eleazar up Mount Hor. Again, like Pastor does cast on sign, why not sit down? Okay? There he will remove Aaron's priestly garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Aaron will die there and join his ancestors. So Moses and Peter did not command it. The three of them went up to the Mount Hor together as they all. So they ascended. And everybody else saw them. And they saw the transfer of power. Okay? Amen. And at the summit, Moses moved to priestly garments from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. Then Aaron died down the top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar went back. So that's also a significant mountain. But his body did not come back down. Next is Mount Nebo, Pisgah. Mount Nebo, Pisgah. Nebo is N-O-B-O-P-I-S-G-A-R. Mount G-A-S, sorry. Pisgah. Okay. This is where Moses died. At the Mount Nebo. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1 to 5. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the Mount of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, and Adam was. Wait. How many of you can notice when Moses died, that land was not called that? Did you know that? When Moses died, they had not entered the land. So the land was not named before. What does this show you about the documentation? The Bible. The writing of the Bible is not a dictation. But I got it one dictionary. What are you reading? Now they are writing in hindsight. Now, also, Moses cannot write about his own death. It's a book of Deuteronomy written by Moses. And Moses writes about when he died. Now, somebody can threaten you with this question, by the way. Which means the Bible was done by Americans. You're also part. No. The Bible is literature. It also has what we call they were revisions. But also, places like this, they are finished by Moses' disciple Joshua. You also know in literature, somebody's works can be started and then they are completed by another person. When the original author died, isn't it so?
Yeah.
But the person maintains the credit of the work. So let nobody scare you with. Hallelujah. But also, over time, when you are writing the scriptures, some of the things were. Like you find out that the Psalms, it was believed that the Psalms were stopping around in the Psalms 70. But at the time they write the last Psalm, they get the last Psalm of it. And then they are more. So at that time, those are the ones which they had collected together, and they were using them as scripture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So things are collected over time. So can we continue? Is that clear?
Yeah.
Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, my wife, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, hallelujah to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. Yep. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of. Now, we say that the death of Moses, because his body was not found, what does it signify? It signifies the resurrection of the saints. Right? So there is a spiritual essence in that. For instance, his body disappeared in the high mountains. Right? You know Moses' body was not found. But I read where it takes that God buried her. God buried him. You ask me, where does God bury? There is a private cemetery. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. So again, you see in there that the mountain is significant. Then there is this mountain we all love, Deuteronomy 4:48. Interestingly, many of us know it from just the spiritual perspective only. Deuteronomy 4:48. From what's that word? From Aroah, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto the Mount Zion, which is Hermon. So Mount Zion is what? So there is a literal mountain called Mount. Now you see the spiritual significance of these things. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Mount Zion. Let's just track Mount Zion a little bit. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. So he took a stronghold in Zion. He put a stronghold in Zion. Okay? In Jerusalem. Now, you know, Jerusalem is also called the city of David. What is a stronghold? How many of you know what a fort is? A fort. There is a. Maybe the first time I said it in church. How many of you have seen the movie called The Great War? The Great War. I know who has seen it. Anyway. Before, these Chinese guys, they were defending a particular place from a certain emperor coming to us, to cross it, because if he defeated that party, he would go into the sea. Right? So that first military outpost, which protects a city, which you have to go through to conquer the city, back then was called like a stronghold. That is what Jericho was. Okay? Jericho was that military fortification that was protecting that land. So for Israel to enter in the land, they have to go through the outpost called Jericho. That film is nine, but it has action. Not nine action, it's not more than Jericho. So there is that out. Is that Great Wall? I don't know. But yeah. So now they called now Zion, the physical place, was also the stronghold from which David protected or had power or was like the military capital of David's city or kingdom. Is that clear? A literal place. Now, because David was heavily respected in scripture, the Messiah was to come from David. Okay? So David was continuously used as a figurative figure through the scriptures, Jerusalem as well, and also Zion. I'm boring you, I can say. Look at Hebrews chapter 12.
How does this put food on?
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22.
How does it help my marriage?
You can do this in your marriage. Give yourself credit.
The man sang that was so caravan.
The people who first showed us are the ones who told us that when we come to sign that things we the Bible should be saying, look at this. So he's going to contrast this with that Sinai, with what happened in Sinai. Now, what was given in Sinai was not bad. The Ten Commandments were not the problem. The rebellion of the people was the problem. Because at Sinai, it is where the people rejected God's offer to dwell with them and in them. It was at that point, tell God to go away. You talk to God from that side, or else we'll just go to the prophet. I mean, sorry, or else we shall just talk to you.
Some people have understood.
No, don't. Don't tell me the written word. What does my man of God say about you? Not even about the word, about what? I see. You shall buy a new pair of shoes. Amen. And then I see when they are not speaking to you. But here I come out to Mount Zion. Now the city of David, now I'm going to call it the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So wait. So already mountains represent supernatural or heavenly activities. But there is a heavenly activity at Sinai where there was rebellion. Okay? There is another mountain where there was judgment, but still supernatural and spiritual. But this mountain of the city of David, of Zion, from Jerusalem, according to Genesis chapter 14, okay? City of peace and city of righteousness. That was Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is king of righteousness and king of peace, who is the figure of the priest, Jesus Christ, who shall come, okay, after the order of Melchizedek. who receives men without judgment, without condemnation. You have come to that city. The city is a Greek word, polis, which means people. Okay? So, it is a city of the living God. Okay? It's a heavenly Jerusalem. Not a natural Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Again, David is used as the type to come and explain this promise, which shall come through his descendant, or Jesus. So when you see names like Jerusalem maintained, it's not the one in Israel. It's not that one. We're talking about a spiritual reality, a supernatural family, a house of God, a Bethel, a family of God. In the family of God, you have supernatural activity, innumerable company of angels. Remember Genesis 28. What was happening at the house of God at the gate of heaven? Angels were what? In a mountain. Okay? To the general assembly. The church of the firstborn. So wait. So what is the city of the living God? The church. The church of God has an innumerable, has innumerable company of angels. Are you seeing the supernatural?
Yeah.
And what else? And the church of the firstborn, let's go back, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Written in heaven. The word written, grapho, means a record of in the spirit, or a spiritual record, which implies these ones are now. Okay, in the book of, in the Revelation, you see the book of life, the book of God has not written in ink a particular book called Book of Life. But John calls it the Lamb's Book. Of the Lamb that was slain, the book of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation. Find the text, let me see Book of Life. Where do we live with the Lamb? Revelation.
Revelation. Who has seen the Book of Life? There are about two or three of them in the Book of Revelation. I want to quote the text well. Come on. Where are my people? Teaching department.
Book of Life.
If I find it before you. Book of Life.
I'm not in the
site. I've said I'm not in the site. Huh?
Huh?
Revelation. Let's get an opportunity to open this book. Some of us, you may.
Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now look at that phrase. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does the foundation of the world mean? Genesis. Now, Jesus was not a lamb in Genesis. He was not slain in Genesis. However, John writes here with an understanding that this is the lamb slain who was prophesied in. Remember, first and the last on Saturday? First and the last, beginning and the end? given has been fulfilled. So, the syntax here, the arrangement of this word, seemed to give an impression that Jesus was sacrificed from the foundation of. He didn't die for sins at the foundation of the world. He died for sins in the former space. Hallelujah. So it is the Lamb's book. Right? It's the Lamb's book of the life. Okay? From the foundation of. Wait. So the Lamb who was slain, that is his book. Right? But the book is from the beginning. The owner of the book is a lamb. That lamb is always slain at the end. But that lamb is from? Or the record is from the beginning. Now, when you see book of life, it means a record of life. It's also a figure of speech, a record of. In other words, those that are alive. Now, life. Now, when you say life, you mean what? Eternal life. Eternal life is not offered at the end of the world. Eternal life is from the beginning.
Second. Let me go Titus first. Oh, wait. Now, let me start from 2 Timothy 1:9. And then we're going to go to Titus 1:2. Everybody look here. Let's read here. 2 Timothy 1:9. Together?
Who has saved us and called us to the Holy Ghost, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was in Christ before the world. So God's divine purpose. Right? Fulfilled in Christ began before. That's why I told you Genesis 1:1 is that intention. Because what we have in Christ is heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is provided from the beginning. Genesis 1.
Titus 1:9. Titus 1:2.
Everybody should be together. Everybody can get it. 1, 2, 3, read. In hope of eternal life, which God has cannot lie from the ground of the world of our life. Where is the promise of eternal life? Before the world. Now remind me the next ABC, maybe we explain eternal life.
Eternal life does not mean you live on and on and on and on.
And yours is away. Right?
We'll look at it. So, let's go back. So we have seen,
where is the life? The life is from the beginning. So, if the book was written in the beginning, where does it put your name? Were you from the beginning? Were you in the beginning? Somebody is saying this. You are incarnate also.
You are not dead, what? In the beginning.
There is no literal book in heaven with people's names. For some of you have said you are. Now, someone in your mind may be asking, but Jesus said, I will blot out your name, right? Now, again, blot out your name is idiomatic. Right? They are not traveling. Now, the name in the book of life is like eating the tree of life. Isn't it?
Yes.
You know you can't eat a tree. We are hungry, everybody is hungry, right? So God does also not have a book with life. Rather, it is an explanation of those who have life. There is a record. It's like there is a record of who they are. If a book is in heaven, it is a heavenly book. Sometimes I really believe I'm going to come here and it's going to be seen. And I honestly believe what I'm saying is true.
And you?
Hello? If the book is in heaven, it's a heavenly book. So it's a spiritual book. So it's not a literal book. So the names are also not literal. But it's a record of life. Can I make it worse? Now, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. It implies it was there, right? Can we talk about it or? Now, if you've been sleeping, just rest. Or just don't wake up now. Let's find that text.
Fine. Then we are rested. Interestingly, I've taught these things like 4 years ago at church. In So Great Salvation. What was the teaching? Brother, what was that teaching? Terms of Salvation.
Who remembers? Who forgot? You were. You can be yourself. Anybody? Huh?
That's not. That's not the one hand right.
Psalms 69 verse 28. Are we having a study? Are we like a study? Okay, Psalm 69. Let them be blotted out of the book of the and not be written with them. So, Revelation 3:5. Not this as well, Revelation 3:5 as well. Yeah, but one of the chapters I remember. He that overcomes, the same shall be closed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of, but I will confess his name before my Father and before him. So the book is for the righteous. Right? Or those that are right with God. The ones that Jesus has confessed before them. Which implies the ones that are blotted out are the ones who are not righteous, whose names are not written in the book of life, who are not, who Jesus is not their advocate before the Father. 1 John 2:2. Everybody open your eyes and see that. Which implies everybody's name is initially written in the book. Then, if they refuse the gospel, at the age of accountability, it's as if they are blotted. Now, that's not out of flesh and blood being sad. Babies don't go to hell. Which implies, in the beginning, they have a record of life. have been sleeping. Now, remember the question. The children of Israel that rebelled did not all enter Egypt except two. Joshua and Caleb and what? And their children who are not yet here. So if the children, if the promised land is figurative of the promise by faith, which we know it is, then in that shadow, the ones who did know right from left enter. So their name in the shadow, like, okay, we're using that shadow to explain the book. Remember, those who don't believe, they're not to be blotted out. That's what the psalmist tells us. It's not Revelation. Is your name in the book of God? Praise the Lord, that is clear, right? Can we continue? So Mount Zion, let's go back. This is what took us all this way.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Okay,
so Mount Zion, innumerable company of angels. Let's go back to Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is the church of the living God. It's a spiritual, supernatural family of God. It's the church of God. What happens there? You have men who are justified. This is what you see. The church of the first God. The church of the firstborn are those whose names are written in. So whose names are written in the book of life? Can we say the book of life? Can we say whose names are written in the book of life?
Yeah.
Okay? Are they the spirits of judgment perfected at last? Now, the spirits of judgment perfected at last. If you have just read Hebrews chapter 11, there were men who were justified. But he had said these were not perfected without
Hebrews chapter 11. Because one day. Just one day. Hebrews 11:39. And these all, after naming Jephthah, Moses, Noah, name them. These all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made.
So they were already spirits, they were dead. But they were justified. Were they justified?
Yes.
They were justified by faith. That means they are being made righteous.
Yes.
Amen. Aha. But they are not yet perfect. They are not yet being brought to the end. Why? Because Hebrews 12:1, Jesus is the offer and
finish.
So before Jesus died and rose again, those people were not brought to the end. They were not yet perfected. Now, when they are perfected, then with us, we have now come to that mount. So in that Mount Zion, you have those saints. Who also is called the crowd of witnesses. So you have those saints. Hebrews 12. So at that Mount Zion, the church of God, in scripture it is the city of David. It is the new Jerusalem. But it is a spiritual reality. And it has everyone who has believed. We find those who have died but are now perfected in Christ, and then there is us, and then there is numerous supernatural beings. Encourage me. I'm begging. There are some rabbits. I didn't do that. Amen.
Amen. I long for that day. We'll get there. after, I think I'm not going to get into the subject today. Now, some mountains.
Now, Jesus, now if you come back to the easier thing, if a devil was easy, let's say the not newer things. Jesus also taught from mountains.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Praise the Lord. And I found out the children don't wrestle with this. Because for them, that is past here. There's nothing there.
Matthew 5, 1.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So Jesus also taught from the mountain. Now somebody can say, Jesus taught from the mountain purely for acoustic reasons.
Isn't it? Like, he wanted to be heard. You know, if you're in the mountain, you can easily speak to a crowd without a microphone. So then, also, Jesus taught from the mountain. Was acoustic, but not really.
In fact, when you go through the scriptures, you realize that Jesus made many particular statements at particular places.
Deliberately. First is at the table. It was at the table that he said, none of these stones shall be left. And then he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. Jesus made that statement at the temple. Jesus pushed up the money changer and said, my father's house shall not be called an house of merchandise, right? And then he taught from there. Because they say, you know, I say unto this mountain, be thou moved, be thou fast in this. That was also significant. He did that at the temple. In Matthew 16, from verse 15, when they were at Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? At Caesarea Philippi. And what did he say? Some say, you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elias. Either Jeremiah or one of them. Then he says, but who do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, what? Surely flesh and blood. No. This is the important statement in verse 10. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, surely flesh and blood has revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now let me tell you about Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. Should I go through this? Why did Jesus at that particular place call to be called the Son of God? Now, there was a Roman emperor at the time who had a nephew called Octavius. Right? Then, that emperor, Julius Caesar, was assassinated in 44 BC. And Octavius, his nephew, took over the throne. This is historically proven. Now, when he took over the throne, he was later named Augustus. Have you heard of that? Is it Augustus?
Okay? Now, Augustus deified
Julius Caesar, who was his uncle. What does he mean? He started to make him like God in the eyes of the people. Okay? So what did he do? So, they were doing, you know, activities and so on and so forth to deify. Deify means like to make him deity, right?
So if his uncle, whom he has succeeded, is God, he now started to refer to himself as the Son of. Okay? Excuse me. Now,
Julius Caesar was assassinated in
Now, that thing was passed as an act into the Roman law in 42 BC. Okay? So Julius Caesar was certainly fascinated by on the Isles of March in 44 BC. When later a comet was visible on July
Octavius, the adopted son and heir of Julius Caesar, promoted the idea that this was a sign that the divine Caesar was on his way to heaven. When Roman law imported King BC deified Julius Caesar, the god, poets celebrated the divinity associated with Augustus. And across the empire, this is this, coins, monuments, temples, and artworks promoted the cult of Augustus, and other emperors who adopted Caesar as an honorific title. To many in the Roman Empire, Roman civilization brought about stability and wealth, and the people were urged to have faith in their lord, the emperor, who would preserve their peace and also increase their wealth. So this led to the political inscription of Caesar on the Roman coin. So let me summarize for you. So Augustus died, and he had a nephew called Octavius, okay? Octavius, right? So when Octavius took over, he sought to make his father like a god. So he pushed for it. So when a comet, how many of you know what a comet is? Okay, there was like a sign in the heaven, a comet passed. And says, my uncle has gone into heaven, like God. And you know the poets. So the poets wrote about it and they made it popular. So they passed it into law that was a god, occasions were celebrated. So which makes Augustus Caesar the son of? Then also, they were inscribed on the coins. Now, let's turn it back. Now, the city that he had given all his children was that city called Caesarea. Now, it's different from the Jerusalem Caesarea, okay? So, Caesarea is for Caesar, okay? Caesarea in Philippi was like his capital. So, in that place, he was worshipped as the son of. So when Jesus reaches there, he asks who the men say that. Then Peter says, now, do you know why in that place Peter would find speech to say you are the son of God? In other words, Caesar is not the son of God. You are not Caesar. Now later, so now Caesar is worshipped in the Roman Empire as God. So he would give them wealth and peace and security. So people were to trust and believe in their Lord to give them safety, security, and peace. So the Pharisees come to tempt Jesus. And they give him a coin. And what do they ask? Should we give taxes unto? It's not a simple question, because you're reading it in 21. They ask, whose inscription? Whose image is on this coin? And it is the image of Caesar. But what does it say? Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what is God, give to God. So what ought to be the image of God?
Come on!
Man. So, Caesar is not God. These people are supposed to call God, which is me. So the heart of the people belong to me and their worship belongs to me, not to Caesar. So they were not just mere places that those things were spoken. There are very many others. In Galilee is where Jesus stood and made the proclamation of the gospel being preached. Specifically, that challenged the Jews. It is in Samaria that the disciples sought to call fire from heaven. Was that the only place they were rejected? Why? Because there was an ongoing rivalry between Samaritans and... Let me give you one more. The story of the Good Samaritan is not just the story of the Good Samaritan. Listen to the humor of Jesus. Who are the two people that passed? A Levite and what? And a priest. These two represent religious piety of Judaism and closeness to God. Hey, what is the law? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the self-righteous Jew asks, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus told him a story. A certain man, he fell among his thieves. They beat. A Levite came, so he passed the other side. A priest is also not supposed to touch the unclean. I think that one went back and passed another way. And then what happened? Then a Samaritan came. The one who the Jewish people believe is an outcast. So Jesus asked him, who was his neighbor? In other words, who was then there? Moving on. We stop? I can call Brother Solomon. Let's go back to the Hallelujah. Did you come to church? Now, you know why you cannot share these teachings with people outside this church? Thank you. We need to start with them from what is salvation, what is the gospel, what is the resurrection. They call you, they say you are going to come. They will call you. Hallelujah. Then the devil took him to a high mountain in the temptation of Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. Again, showing us in that temptation there is a supernatural element. And then one of my personal favorites, Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brings them up into a high mountain. Now, what happened in that mountain? I know it is a Mount of Transfiguration, but what happened? Let's go to Matthew 17:1-5. So, when they went to the mountain, they fell asleep. Like somebody may have come here and fallen out, and woken up saying, we all begin in the book of life. By the way, you can wake up at that. Sometimes I can be tired and I'm home and I try to watch something. And then I see it and then I just watch and look at it. Then I wake up and I reach a part and I don't understand. Now I'm going to start up with you. So I rewind to see. Then I wake up again and just start. There's a time I watched the last 4 minutes for like 30 minutes. Until I had to sleep is no respect at all. That's my man. So they woke up And they said, Papa.
Verse 4. Anyway, what happened? Jesus was transfigured before, and his face did shine. His raiment was white. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.
Again, you don't know what was happening at that time. You never think it's just saved man. Side of the street. But it was the Feast of Tabernacles. All they built booths, support. So they would build little tents, commemorate, you know, God's tabernacle in it. So when they woke up, right, and they saw Moses and Elijah, they say, now let me ask you a question. If you've been following with us, where did they see Moses and Elijah? Was it a supernatural sight or a literal sight? So they saw in the spirit, right? Imagine Peter, John, James can see the spirit, but only a silhouette. And they saw, but they didn't have your understanding. So they said, it is good for us to stay here. In other words, let's dwell. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was about dwelling. The tabernacle in the Greek, the word is skinny, like a skin heart. So sometimes I say things. If all these things are in there, the ones on the phone don't have it. So maybe that copy one. You want to see them? Get a hard copy. I can guarantee you will see them. But if you still read online, you will know it's on. When you leave the line, you will forget it. So we can say something instructive here. His disciples contacted the supernatural. Right there on earth, they saw in the supernatural. So they talked about building houses. So that they dwell and stay with that supernatural. Something which was God's intention from the beginning. Remember? In my house, what will happen? Angels ascending, descending. Praise the Lord. Heaven on? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So mountains signify supernatural. I'll also show you that the Garden of Eden was also a high place. So this is why you find in the New Testament Greek, you see the word high. For instance, Luke tells us that Jesus ascended on. Then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was explaining what happened, he said, let me just read only this one and then we go to the wrath of God. Now, Luke is on the road Acts. Let me first read for you the Luke one. Luke 24. Let me start from verse 48. And you are witness of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on. Until you be endued with power from on. High. Okay, look at verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What does that mean? So he says, I'll send power from on. Then he blessed them and was carried up into. That didn't mean he started to go up.
Well, said you went into the spiritual.
He was unseen. But I think he could not have left because he told them, I am with you. So, he just sent. Hallelujah. If you get, if you will accept this design, every week I'm going to bring heaven. Until you accept it.
Okay, until you renew your mind. You have accepted that it's there.
It is the hard disks that need to be plugged out.
Some of you have this. They don't need formality. They don't format. Many messages.
They just need to be plugged out. And then you place your head in a prayer of 01 and read it. Let me tell you. When you start to learn this thing, the best thing you can do for yourself, don't mix. If you mix, in fact, you should take like 2 years without putting anything else. I mean, any other teaching. Don't mean you don't start your work. If you learn these things while you're mixing with other teachers, you're going to be confused. You'll never catch them. So first, they need to make sure about that. Some books you need to throw away. Hallelujah. I know what I'm talking about. I know some of us are mixing these things because we have remained drinking from different places. I don't like to restrict people, but I know what you want from you. You need to plan that. Sister Tracy told me when she first got this truth.
This one was very radical.
She said she left the church. She deleted all her contacts from there. Exited all pages. Stopped following all groups and other radical things. For a whole year. You know that is like the basis and the plan. I remember when I got serious for the Lord in my 26 back, I stopped doing everything I have to do. I mean everything. I think for 2 years I did not watch a book, even Christian movies. I did play basketball in the past before. In fact, the older ones that I do that, I like. You have no idea. Some of you don't know. When I tell you I love it. I love it. And I was at church, I think 5 out of 7 days. I used to be at church. My friends will tell me, when I first got this light, I entered the cave again. I unplugged. 2016, I unplugged again. Maybe I stopped writing. I deleted my Facebook page. That's like 3,000 euros. I don't care. I had people in America calling me man of God. I was man of nothing. I went down. I didn't come back on Facebook until 2018 and I left again. I've just recovered. Even now in my recovery, I don't feel it. People ask them, I was writing a devotion, I've written about over 400 issues. All that debt I consider down. Everything down. Then I started to write. In the price. Amen. So, some of us, and let me tell you, the longer you have spent in post-look, don't be like this. These children are fresh. Everything is just being written on a fresh list. You have reformatted, formatted, you have clean. If they are bad viruses, bad swamps, you know, there are those ones which can't be formatted. What are they called? Even if you format, they don't go out. They are what I know is called.
It's cooking. Actually, some people have cooking. They have. That's because such history. Eh? You have closed the door, but if we go in history, we can find. You need to remove the old browser. Amen. There was a guy.
He had known, and I had the Reverend Shepherd share the story that this
guy was deep in wrong doctrine, but deep. You know, that's what I got. Now, they know the wrong doctrine well. He said they discussed with that guy for 48 hours and so when they're disputing in the scriptures. Until the guy saw it, he said, which means they're being lying to me. The guy said he left the church. There is a lady at the church. He also broke up with her. I got down from the wrong place. I don't find that. Some of us, we try to get off certain things gradually. And you think the table is a fool. He's not seeing you with joy, slowly, slowly. This one is enjoying that type. Leave me here. He will work for you, create for you. I told you, the devil does not always attack you with bad things. That is the biggest mistake this year, I think. You expect the devil to come in a sickness. Sometimes the devil is a contract. So now, but we have a promotion point. Money! They wanted to take me to Dubai. Work from there. When I just started, I love it. I let come.
Amen. I'm not saying you can't go to Dubai,
but we know many who have gone and they regret why they have gone. There are people who have also gone away to take care of certain things. Until now, the things have never been taken care of, and even then, they're not. Again, I'm going to warn you. I always warn everyone this thing, but let me say it again. Never accept to stay out of the meeting to first deal with certain things in your life. You will be the one who will be dealt with. That is the number one attack on people who are starting to make wrong. Everybody, if you're starting to love God, expect that thing to happen. Something can happen at home that requires your time to what? So if I say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going through. Let me. You will come back when your name is blotted out. But honestly, in all honesty, it is hard to come back. I was talking with my friend. Me, I cannot afford to do 2 days without devotion. I don't think I can afford one. Me, I can. But there are people who you spend a week and you also go in the world. I want to know how you feel. What is there? You just spend a month today. Even if you are passing in your promise, you come back when you weigh down. People survive without devotion. I'm saying, Brother Mike, devotion for me is security. Prayer is security. Bible study is security. That's how I keep myself. And the right company. Amen.
That is just the Bible. So I think if I now start to run from God now, honestly.
Right? Not here, right? Go ahead.
Just pray for us because is everything clear?
Yes. Are we clear? What I do with that?
want to think supernatural in him. You want him to do something, huh? Okay, before I close, does anyone have a burning question? I think you also shook down, right?
And you shook?
I've learned from my teacher not to rush. I need to meditate on this before we start something else. So at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see that there was supernatural activity. So all over the Bible you see that heaven is not far from earth. They are usually in the same place, but people just recognize. People just recognize. People are just aware. It was at the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus was having those heavenly encounters. And John, Peter, James saw it at the mountain. In fact, Peter later recalled in his books, should be 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Let's just read how Peter recounted that. And then we'll conclude. Hallelujah. Glad you came to church. That should be Second Peter. Let me start from let me start from 12. It would be a good place for us to finish. Second Peter 1:12. Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put yours in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present." So Peter is saying that, I know you know these things, but I will not be negligent to remind you. What is the purpose of such a be established? So why am I repeating this and this and this? I want you to be established in this. I don't want you to just wrestle with it in your head. I want you to be established and experience it at home, in your workplace, as you drive, wherever you are, that you maintain a consciousness of these things. He says, next verse. Yeah, I think with me as long as I'm this tabernacle. So now he calls being in the body, in the flesh, being in the what? Remember the tabernacle? To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So the teaching ministry is about putting you in. And when you put in remembrance, you stir you up. Knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle. In other words, I must die. Okay? Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my disease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter is saying some very codified things here. Our word disease is about the word exodus. Now, in our life, this has been explained, there will be like two exoduses. The first exodus is where we come from the flesh into the spirit, from sin into righteousness. But in that coming from sin into the promised land, like the children of Israel, into the promise of the Spirit and in the indwelling of the Spirit, in that is also a promise of another exodus. In that exodus, Peter tells us, I will shortly put off this tabernacle. Remember when we read 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know we have a building from heaven. Remember that? Another tabernacle, a heavenly one. So he says, I'll put off this tabernacle. Okay? So in putting off this tabernacle, now this is the resurrection of the body. It's another exodus. Because again, you're being changed from being mortal to immortal. From corruptible to incorruptible. So he's saying, I'll put these things into your remembrance. Then he said in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses
of His Majesty. Again, that is the parousia. Right, remember that? The coming of our Lord. We're eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Why? For He received from God, right, the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. Such, well, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is what He is saying. He said, when we are telling you about this Jesus, the one we are preaching about, these are not fables. These are not stories. These are not fabrications. We were there. We are eyewitnesses of His Majesty. On that mount, He transfigured before them. The glory of the Lord was upon Him. And they saw Him. Okay? And they saw Him. But they did not just see Him glitter, because Moses also had that glory upon his face. But what came with that glory was a voice from heaven. A supernatural spiritual voice. It did not come by prophecy. In other words, none of us gave an utterance when the glory of God was there. But this was a voice that came from another reality. In other words, we prayed and saw through the supernatural. And we had something. Remember, even at His baptism, everybody had, "This is my beloved Son." Oh, another place, when He was resurrecting Lazarus, everybody had, "Father, I know that You hear me. Glorify Your name." "I have glorified." And many. This is the witness of His deity. So when He says, "This is my beloved Son," don't build a tabernacle for Moses to dwell, to stay, for Elijah to stay. "This is my beloved Son." Now you know what Son means. This is the carry of my inheritance, the carry of my mission. This is me. Here. So we saw it. We had it. Nobody told us. But then say something else. What did He say? Verse 18. "We also have." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. And He said, "We also have a most sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day shall arise now." If you know what this verse means, maybe I can. We saw a physical manifestation and a witness that this is God in the flesh. The one who is supposed to tabernacle with us, God among us. Now, we also have a sure, more sure word of prophecy. What that phrase means is that we have prophecy fulfilled. In other words, we have the written scriptures come alive. It's not a contrast. He said we have been in, but also we have prophecy fulfilled. He says, "Why do you do well?" Now this is the written word. The one that is bringing all is their remembrance, that they may be established. He says that you take heed as a light that shines in darkness. Genesis 1, 2 and 3. "Let there be light in darkness, in the hearts of men." Okay? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, it's like the psalmist will say, "The path of the righteous shines brighter unto the perfect day." Okay? He doesn't say they are like when you're righteous, you keep light. No. He's saying the prophecy is a light. The prophecy in that time, they were a testimony of the light. John
came to bear witness of a lie.
He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of a light. That is the true light that lights every man that cometh into the earth. So those were lights from Genesis, shining in darkness, in every age, and they were shining in the darkness, and in the crescendo. Well, what? The daytime, the darabuso, the light. The full light, the perfection of life, Jesus, the light. Now the day of the perfect light shines in our heart, in the fullness. That's what he's saying. That the Jesus now, incarnate, is the perfect light. John is a witness to the light. They are lights. So the lights, they keep shining unto the perfect day, the day of salvation.
Just stand up on our feet.
Same book as all.